Well, it's good to be here, folk, and fellowship with you again here in Bethany, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we meet around His Word this morning. Somebody said, how are you enjoying retirement? I said, what is it? I haven't discovered what it is yet. I've been so busy since I retired, so I haven't got to all those coffee shops I was trying to get to yet, but hopefully we'll get there in the days to come. We trust the Lord will bless us as we meet together around His Word. Reading together from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, and reading together from the opening verse of this Scripture. Mark, chapter 4, verse 1, let us hear the Word of God. And He, that is Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude. So He entered into a ship, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. He said unto them, and unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 13, we know that God will bless to us the reading of His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we come to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The subject this morning is, are you listening? Are you listening? During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He used a variety of teaching methods. Of course, He used the direct teaching method, the Sermon on the Mount. What teaching is found there in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. But here in Mark chapter 4, He began to teach in parables. A parable is essentially an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, He used an illustration to teach spiritual truth. The Bible tells us here in verse 2 that He taught them many things by parables. There was rising opposition. He was grieved because of the hardness of the people's hearts. And that expression, of course, doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ got angry with them because their hearts were hard. Rather, it means He was broken for them. His heart went out to them in love and in concern with great care and compassion. Jesus was speaking a truth that could liberate them, that could change their lives. And they were closing up their hearts, refusing to receive the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then turned to speaking in parables. is the context of this chapter of Hebrews, verses 33 to 34. At this juncture, the parable became his primary teaching method. The thought is that of an illustration or a comparison. The word used means alongside or to throw. In other words, you have a truth and you want to illustrate it, and so you throw alongside it a comparison or some description that people understand, that amplifies and illuminates what you're trying to teach. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did by teaching in parables. And so the Lord Jesus began to tell them these stories. If you look at verses 11 and 12 of the portion we have read from this morning, he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, when first you read these verses of Scripture, you might get the idea that Jesus was saying, "I'm putting these things in parables in order to hide the truth from you. I'm putting these things in parables so that they will see, and yet they won't really see. So that they will hear, but yet they won't really hear." But such an interpretation, my friends, is contrary to the mission of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to hide the truth from people. Jesus came into this world to expose the truth to people. The purpose of Jesus was not to conceal. His purpose, rather, was to reveal. What the Lord Jesus Christ was actually saying here, chapter 4, verse 12, was paraphrasing a quotation from the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and verse 9. A description of the result in the life of people who refuse to hear the Word of God. In other words, Jesus comes and he gives the people the truth. But if they won't see it, the time comes when they cannot see it. If people won't hear it, the time comes when they cannot hear it. As they refuse to know the truth, they lose the capacity to know the truth. And Jesus came so that people might know forgiveness of sin, that they might be converted. And he was using the method of parables as a wedge to open their hard hearts, to give them opportunity to see the truth in picture form, to cause them to get interested, to listen, to hear, to get their attention, to help them move to find saving truth in himself. And the second reason Jesus told parables is this. Look at verse 24 of the passage. He said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." As you receive the truth, you increase your capacity to get more of the truth. Look at verse 25. "For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Use it or lose it. Maybe at one time in your life you played a musical instrument at school, or maybe some years ago. At some stage in your life, you may remember the notes, but you couldn't play it anymore.
And Jesus was saying the same thing about the truth. We either use the truth of God and therefore increase our capacity to get more truth, or we lose what we have. In this chapter, we see the emphasis on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage us to listen to what is being said. Many times, he tells us about hearing in this chapter. Other places too. For example, verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, take heed what ye hear. Verse 33, speak he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And Jesus began this parable that we call to your attention in Scripture here in Mark 4 this morning with the word hearken or listen. And how often a parent or a grandparent will say to the child, listen. A school teacher often too. I remember a man who was a very capable preacher in our pulpits through the years. A lay preacher, but a very capable and able preacher of the word. And often in his ministry, he would stop. He would pause. And he would say, listen. And of course, people would maybe wake up because they'd nodded off. When there's a pause, often people that have nodded off in the service will waken up and they will listen. And we have a responsibility this morning to listen to God's Word. An awesome responsibility to listen to the Word of God. Jesus was not talking into the air. He was saying, listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is through hearing that we understand the Word of God and thereby are saved. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you listening this morning? Are you listening? There are three things that I want to focus upon in this parable this morning. The parable of the sower. As we think about, are you listening? First of all, the sower. Verses 3, 14, 21 to 22. And the responsibility of the sower is brought before us. And the picture is a common one in Bible lands. The man gets up in the morning, he walks out of his village into the countryside where the fields are. He's a leather bag of seed around his shoulder. When he gets out into the field, he reaches into that seed bag and he takes out a handful of seed and begins to sow it across the acreage of the field. In fact, I can remember where I was brought up in County Fermanagh on the farm as a young boy watching my father doing that very thing, walking up and down, sowing the seed across the field. And that's what the sower did. It was understood that sowing the seed was part of his task. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the good sower who came into this world. And everywhere he went, he was sowing the seeds of the Word. We apply this not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to every Christian who is faithful to the Word of God. We are to be sowers of the seed. The seed of the Word of God upon the hearts of men and women. Jesus said in John 20, 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We as believers this morning in Christ have a responsibility to sow the seed of the Word. There are many ways, of course, that we can do that. We do it by preaching sermons, by personal witnessing, by tract distribution. And everywhere we go, whether it's among older people, younger people, or boys or girls, we are dropping the seeds of the Word of God upon their hearts. That's our responsibility. That's what God wants you and I to do as Christians this morning. In the days to come, we must sow the Word plentifully. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "This I say," said Paul, "he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The plentiful sowing of the Word. If you want a big crop, then you ought to sow a lot of seed. The more seed we sow, the more people we will win for Christ. It all begins with a seed sowing process. Sow the seed plentifully. But then secondly, my friend, sow the seed passionately. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The picture here is of the sower watering the seed with his tears. Now, I am told, I'm no horticultural expert, but I am told that if you water the seed, soak it overnight, it will be more productive. But I'm absolutely sure that if you take the seed of the Word of God and sow it with a compassionate, loving heart, it will be much more productive in the lives of people. We ought to have tender hearts, a burden for the lost, a burden for our families who are not saved, a burden for our neighbors who are not saved, a burden for those at school and university who are not saved, a burden for those around us who are not saved. Sow the seed passionately. But sow the seed patiently. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't be weary in well-doing. We don't ever know what God is going to do with the seed of the Word that is sown. I don't know what God is going to do with this book. I go to every service to preach the Word of God and asking God to do something unusual. I look out at men and women and young people as I do this morning again at your faces. But as to receiving the Word of God, I cannot tell. You may sit here this morning and smile and nod your head, at the same time be thinking about something else. You may sit even with your head bowed. I don't know if you're asleep or if you're praying this morning. I never know what happens when the seed goes out. The seed of the Word of God, when it gets into the hearts of men and women and young people, there's no telling what God can do with His Word. But the Bible says, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Keep at it, Christian. Keep at the sowing of the Word. Do it patiently. And so we have the sower here. That's the first thing. But then the second thing is the seed. As the Lord Jesus Christ began to interpret this parable, instead of saying seed, He said word. The seed does the Word of God, Luke 8:11. This seed is wonderful. There's something wonderful about God's Word, my friend. This book that we have in our hands this morning, this book that you're privileged to be able to read in your mother tongue, this book that was given to us at such a cost by those who are willing to lay down their lives to give us the Bible as we have it this morning. What a precious treasure it is. We often sing for the children, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. This Word of God is wonderful. It may seem to be a very small and insignificant book. You may take a Bible and place it in a library alongside all of the other volumes that people have written in this world. Comparatively speaking, it's not a very big book. But the Bible has life in it, my friend. This Bible that you have in your hands or you have in your possession, you have in your home, you hear being preached today and each week in this house and in other places, it is a wonderful book. This seed is powerful, my friend. The Bible is dynamite. It has power to produce eternal life. Other books cannot do that. Can you imagine if I had come this morning to read to you Shakespeare? You may enjoy Shakespeare in another setting. Some may be into reading that. But I'm sure that there would be people who would be exiting this building this morning if I was reading to you Shakespeare. People come to hear God's Word. And faithful preachers and your minister here and others who come to this pulpit stand on the Lord's Day week by week and preach the Word of God. And year after year, the Word of God is preached. And things happen because this book is powerful. My Bible teaches me this morning in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick. That word quick means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a Bible we have. What a seed we have this morning. Some time ago, we were told that there was the opening of a pyramid in Egypt. And inside that pyramid, archaeologists found many ancient artifacts, one of which was a vase. And they found in that vase some seeds. They'd been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. But when they planted them, they sprouted in a matter of days. Tremendous life exists inside a seed. My friend, in this book this morning, there is life. Have you experienced the life-giving power of this book in your heart? The Word of God in your heart? Have you experienced it? If you haven't, I pray this morning that you will experience the power of God's Word in your heart and life. This Word, this seed is fruitful. You go out into the orchard. You pick up an apple. Do you realize there's an orchard in that apple? Tremendous power lies in the inside, the seeds. No other book can do what the Bible does. Hymn books can't reproduce themselves. In fact, they have a way of disappearing even. We have a way of losing them. And other books too. But someone who's wonderfully saved, converted to Christ with a Bible in their hand, and you'll be amazed with what the Bible can do. The Word of God is fruitful. Look at verses 26 to 29. The passage. Mark 4. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And my friend, we have the harvest today, and we're thinking about the fact that the harvest has come. And so there's the sowing of the seed. And the farmer sows the seed. He goes home. He goes to bed. You never see a farmer sitting up all night biting his nails because he doesn't know how the harvest will take place. He knows it will come. Well, it may be difficult some years. It may be hard some years. But it will come. The harvest will come. We understand something about the process of germination, but we don't really know what makes it happen. There's the blade, the Bible says. There's the ear, the full grain. It's not our responsibility to understand it. It happens. God causes it to happen. I don't know how a man or woman can stand in a pulpit, testify, and men preach the Word of God. The hearts of people are moved. I don't understand how it happens, but I know it happens because God uses the seed of His Word and causes that seed to spring forth unto an harvest. The seed is reliable. I have confidence this morning in the Word of God. The Word of God spoken over 2,000 years ago comes with fresh power to our hearts this morning, even now here in the 21st century. We're not dealing this morning with some out-of-date, antiquated book. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life." And this book touches us right where we are. Just where you are this morning. The Word of God touches your heart. It's amazing how it gets right to the individual. But it does. And it's coming to your heart this morning with freshness and with power. The seed. The Word of God. What a blessing. May it be a saving word to your heart this morning. And so we have the sower and the seed. But then, thirdly, we have the soil. Verses 4 to 8, verses 15 to 20 of the portion. And soils differ in their receptivity to the sown seed. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. But the quality of the soil is different. Some falls by the wayside, Scripture tells us here. Some on stony ground. Some among thorns. Some on good ground. Leave the human heart alone. It will run riot with sin unattended. It will degenerate. The human heart, dear friends, has the dread potential of becoming a vacant lot of sin, a junkyard of guilt, a swamp of pollution. What the human heart becomes is dependent on how you listen to the Word of God. Are you listening this morning? Are you listening? Four kinds of soil here, the wayside. This ground represents the unresponsive heart, bone-hard ground. Is that what your heart is like this morning? Unresponsive to the Word of God. This soil represents people who have allowed their hearts to be the paths for every dirty foot in this world, every alien thought, every wrong philosophy. They have allowed such things to pound their hearts until it's as hard as asphalt, as hard as rock. They hear, but they don't really hear. They may have been attending church, as maybe you have, for years, hearing the Word of God through Sunday school and through youth fellowship and through other meetings that you've attended, but not with your heart. You've been moved, but not stirred or not changed. You think of Judas. All that time he was in the presence of Christ, with all the privileges he had of hearing the words of Christ and seeing the works of Christ. But he went out, and it was night. The Bible tells us here in verse 15 that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. In other words, the devil comes on the scene and he removes the word. God's word makes an impression on your heart. You begin to think about it. But that old heart is hard, and here comes the devil to snatch away the good seed of the word of God. But then there's the stony ground. Verses 16 to 17. There's a thin layer of soil there. But the Bible says here, these people have no root in themselves. The root system is inadequate. They're impulsive hearers. They receive the word with gladness. They endure for a time. They make an immediate response. But there's no depth. They sprout up quickly, but when the sun comes up, afflictions, tribulations, pressures, persecutions for the word's sake, their enthusiasm disappears. They disappear like snow of a ditch. It's just a flash in the pan. There's nothing there. You see, my friend, any decision is a threefold decision, a heart decision, a head decision, and a will decision. You're not saved until you say, I will turn from my sin. In other words, until you repent. And I will come to Christ and trust Him as my Savior. Well, you may come to church, but your language is still the language of the world. You may have your name on the roll of this church in some degree and measure, but your lifestyle today is the lifestyle of the world. Don't tell me you're saved, friend, for you're lost. You're not saved. Thank God you can be saved today. And then there's the thorns, verse 7, verses 18 to 19. And here's the destructive heart. The heart crammed full of a rival crop. People get hung up on the cares of this world and the riches of this world. They want to hold on to the Lord Jesus with one hand and unto the world with the other, one foot in both camps. The Bible tells us here in verse 19 that thorns choke the word. The seed on the wayside was snatched. The seed on the stony ground was scorched. The seed amongst the thorns was stifled. And the devil and the flesh and the world get these seeds, and there's no crop and there's no fruit. There's no fruit in your life today, no spiritual fruit. Because the thorns, things of this world, choke the word. But then there's the good ground. Verse 20, the productive ground. The person is truly, really, genuinely receiving the word of God into their heart. They're changed, they're transformed. They're a new creature in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And there's the evidence of salvation. The Bible speaks in Galatians 5:19 and verses that follow
of the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of grace in the life. Have you the evidence of grace in your life this morning? The three other hearts produce no fruit. So we conclude they belong to people who've never been born again. Are you born again this morning? Not all believers, of course, are equally as productive. Some will have 30-fold and some 60, some 100-fold. But from every genuine Christian life, there'll be evidence of spiritual fruit in some way or another, in some degree or measure. Each of the three fruitless hearts is influenced by a different enemy. The hard heart, the devil, snatches away the seed. The shallow heart, the flesh, counterfeits religious feelings. The crowded heart, the thorns, the things of the world smother the growth and prevent the harvest. The three great enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these things crowd out the word. But friend, if you're truly saved, you've received the good seed in your heart. You will bring forth fruit for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received the good seed this morning? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, this is my prayer you will today. Are you listening, friend? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May God bless his word.